Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Draw your attention tonight to the story of the cleansing of the 10 lepers. It's found in chapter 17 of Gospel of Luke, verse 11, down through to verse 19. It came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto them, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Of these 10 men, it is said they were cleansed. They experienced the necessary and the all-vital cleansing. And we want to consider the story of it this evening. The first thing that I draw your attention to is the journey of Jesus. The journey of Jesus to a certain village. It says there in verse 11 and 12, "It came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village." That's how the story begins. It all begins here. 10 men are to be cleansed. There is to be a great encounter. How does it begin? It begins with the journeying of Jesus. It doesn't begin with the 10 men praying. That's not how the story begins. It doesn't begin with the 10 men believing. It doesn't begin with the 10 men standing and crying out with a loud voice. It begins with the one who journeyed to Jerusalem. He went, it says, to Jerusalem. He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. He entered into a certain village. That's the story's beginning. It begins with the verbs of activity in the life of the dear Son of God. It commences with the actions of Jesus. If no journey to Jerusalem, if no passing through the midst, if no entering the village, no cleansing for the 10. That's the truth. They have to thank God, these 10, for the traveling one. You know, Luke is telling us the gospel in this. That's what the story's about. It's about the mediator. It's about the great high priest. It's about the cleanser of sinners. The story is true. The story is actual and factual history, but it is history to encapsulate the gospel. That's why it's written in the way that it's written. That's why it's recorded by the friend of the Apostle Paul, Luke the physician himself. no encounter with the cleansing Christ without him on the journey to Jerusalem. Christ has to travel for us. He has to make the journey for us to be cleansed. He has to make the journey into this world. He has to make the journey to Jerusalem. He has to go to Jerusalem. He has to go to Calvary. This is the last journey. This is the journey to the Passion Week. This is the journey to the cross. There's no cleansing without the one coming on the journey to the cross. And he's come. And he has to pass through our earth. And he has to go to Calvary. That's what's in that word. He went to Jerusalem. No cleansing without that. No cleansing without the cross. No forgiveness of sins without going to Calvary. You remember how John put it? He must needs go through Samaria. He must needs, and it's the same here. He must needs go to Jerusalem. He must needs come into the world. He must needs go to the cross. He must needs die and rise again. You who are a Christian tonight, you who are saved and cleansed, you encountered Christ. You came to him. But you must never forget this. He first came for you. Before you started the journey to him, he commenced the journey to you and for you. That's what we're saying. You didn't start the journey to him. He started the journey for you. For the Bible says God sent his Son into the world. It was a journey. He sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He says, I am come forth from the Father. I'm on a journey. I am come into the world. The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and be betrayed and be handed over to the Gentiles and be crucified. This is a fearful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So he's on a journey, and that's how the story begins. But then the second thing is there is this encounter at the gates of the village. We read that at the end of verse 12. There met him as he enters in, just about to enter into a certain village. He's at the gates of the village. The lepers can't go in. They have to be outside in the ostracized community of lepers. And as he is about to go into the village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. The encounter. Now, there are two things about this encounter at the gates of the city. There is, first of all, the part of the lepers in the encounter. And then there is the part of the Lord himself in the encounter. The part of the lepers, first of all, there met him 10 men that were lepers. The first thing that I highlight about them is they were lepers. Now, we know that leprosy is a disease of the body that leads to a very slow and a very ugly death. But in the Bible, it is more than that. More than a disease that leads to death. In the Bible, it is preeminently one thing. One thing about leprosy in the Bible that stands out is it is uncleanness. It is the Bible's picture of sin. And lepers are not only healed, they are cleansed. That's how it describes the healing of lepers. They were cleansed. Because leprosy depicts defilement. It depicts uncleanness. It depicts sinfulness. Of all the diseases amongst the human race, and there are very, very many of them down through the ages, God has picked this one to picture sin. Sin's defilement, sin's contamination, sin's destructive power, sin's severing man from the life of the community of heaven, from the life of God, from the life of the saints and of the holy angels. There met him lepers. It's an awful thing to be a leper, just as it's an awful thing to be a sinner. The second thing about these lepers is that they stood afar off because they must do so, for they are unclean and they have to stand afar off from the people who do not have leprosy. They are outcasts from society. They had no company except the company of their fellow lepers. They have to form their own community. They have to live together in their own houses. They can't go in to mix in the village. They kept the distance, for they were forbidden by the law and by the custom at the time to come near to those who were sound, not only for fear of infecting them, but for fear of contaminating them with the uncleanness. And so the Bible says that the leper in whom the plague is to cry unclean, unclean, to warn the people, to stay at a distance. And they are to be without the camp. And so they stood afar off. But they're not crying out unclean, unclean. They know they're that. And everybody else knows they're that. They're crying out something else, as we shall see. And this is what sinners do. They stand afar off. Far off from God. And even awakened sinners, this is how they feel. Even as they begin to cry out the cry of salvation and the cry for mercy, they still stand afar off. You remember the publican? How it says, the publican standing afar off. He would not so much as lift up his head to heaven, but he smote upon his breast, standing afar off, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And these lepers are the same. This community of lepers standing afar off, beating upon their breasts and saying, Lord, be merciful unto us. That's what all of us who are Christians were. We were far off. But the grace of God has met us now. Remember, Paul says, you were sometimes far off, but now in Christ Jesus, you have been made nigh. How were we made nigh? Only by the blood of Christ. Made nigh by the blood of Christ. Also concerning these lepers who are standing afar off, we are distinctly told the number of them. 10. At least 10. It says that they were 10 men who were lepers. Men. Were there women beside? We're not sure. Were there children? Possibly. We're not told. We do know that lepers kept community with one another, lived with their wives and children too, who were often leprous as well. And leper communities were formed. They congregated. But 10 men here are congregated. Luke is telling us something in this number 10. It's like a little church, a little congregation of lepers, an assembly. That's what he's telling us. There was an assembly of lepers. There was a church of lepers. There was a synagogue of lepers. That's what he's telling us. That's why there are 10. The rabbinical writings say that a minyan is needed to form a synagogue. What is a minyan? You say it is the counting of a minimum number of men to form a synagogue. And a synagogue isn't just a building. A synagogue is a lawful prayer meeting of Jews, a lawful assembly that God recognizes and calls an assembly, a congregation, a synagogue. It's a prayer group. It's a worship group. And the Jews taught that 10 men were needed to form a lawful prayer assembly. 10 men. And these lepers, Luke says, are 10 men. Do you see what he's saying? It's a prayer meeting. They form an assembly of prayer. Now you say, well, how did the Jews come about to get that? Well, they formed it, and I'm saying nothing about the rightness of it, but they formed it from the example of the 10 spies, you know, the 10 evil spies, who delivered an evil report. They say that God called that 10 an evil assembly, an evil congregation, just 10. So 10 were needed, the Jews say, in the reckoning of God, to form an assembly. And these lepers have formed an assembly of lepers. What does the Lord Jesus think of the assembly of lepers? We know what he thought of the assembly of the evil spies who brought the report of unbelief, who congregated together to deliver their report of unbelief. We know what God thought of them, but what does he think of this assembly of lepers? The lepers have formed an assembly of prayer. 10. Now we thank our God and our Savior Jesus Christ that he is far more gracious than that to recognize a lawful Christian assembly and prayer meeting. He doesn't say 10. He says we're 2 or 3. Are gathered together in my name. Just 2. If 2 Christians come together and pray, I recognize that as an assembly of a prayer meeting, and I'll be there. Just 2 or 3. But here are 10. Enough to satisfy the Jewish Sanhedrin for a lawful prayer assembly. And what are they doing? They begin to pray. It's a truly prayer meeting. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They're praying. Who are they praying to? Luke wants us to know who they're praying to. They're praying Jesus. They're praying to Jesus. They're calling Jesus the Master. They're saying to Jesus. They're praying together and they're saying to Jesus, have mercy on us. They're praying together. There's something unusual about this assembly at the village gate. Not just that it is a leper assembly. It is this, that one of them is a Samaritan. One of them is a Gentile. In a Jewish synagogue, a Samaritan doesn't count. But these are all outcasts. An outcast can't be too fussy about such things as that. They're all unclean. Whether they're Jew or Samaritan, whether they're Jew or Gentile, they're all unclean. And their common misery unites them together in a leprous assembly. And as an assembly, they come to Jesus. They have no self-righteousness. They don't look down on one another. They don't say, I'm better than you. They don't have that kind of an attitude. No, they're all lepers together and they're all common in the same misery. And they all know they need the same mercy of Jesus Christ as just poor lepers. That's the way the church should be. That's the kind of assembly Jesus wants. That's the kind of assembly Jesus sees. Assembly of men who know they're just sinners, who are dependent on the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. and who don't look down upon one another one bit. We'll just say we have the same common misery, we have the same common depravity and sinfulness, and we need the same mercy. They are united as they pray to Jesus for one thing, for mercy. They're praying for mercy. They are praying for one another because they say, have mercy upon us. They're corporate. They're together. None of them are saying, have mercy upon me, but they're praying for one another. That's what the Christian church is to do. Remember, our Savior told us, when you pray, say, Our Father. Pray for one another. Don't be individualistic. Don't think that you can be a person who goes out into the field and have your own wee meeting with God and live that kind of independency. No. Our Father, have mercy on us. Like the Psalms all the time are telling us, Psalm 123, have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. We are filled exceedingly with contempt. And then that beautiful, beautiful Psalm 67, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And probably they have that in mind as they pray to Jesus. And this here is a minuscule picture of the early Christian church in prayer. Luke knows it. Luke knows it. He's writing it down. He sees the liturgy of the early Christian church in this story. As they meet together and as they make prayers to Jesus as God and as they come together as common sinners redeemed by grace and pray to Jesus for his mercy to be upon us. This is what the early Christian church did. And here's an assembly, and there's a Gentile in it. Prayers for mercy from Jesus. Well, how does the Lord respond to this assembly of lepers? We know what the Jewish Sanhedrin would think of it. They wouldn't have much time for it. They wouldn't even look at it. They would pass it by with disdain. But as they cry out unto Jesus, what does Jesus do? What's his part in the encounter? And we're told in verse 14, when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. Now, the first thing is that he saw them. He didn't turn away. He didn't just look down upon them with disdain. He didn't act as a Pharisee. He didn't cross quickly, rush himself into the village to get away out of them. No, he saw them. He paused, he looked at them. He had time for them. He didn't ignore their prayer. He won't ignore the prayer. He can't ignore the prayer. What does the scripture tell us? The Lord heareth the poor. He heareth the leper. He doesn't despise the prisoners. Remember how the psalmist said, this poor man cried. The Lord heard him. The Lord heard the poor man. And these 10 poor men, the Lord heard them. Remember how the psalm, that beautiful psalm of the kingdom of Messiah, how it says, he'll deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that has no helper. He shall spur the poor and the needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. Isn't it just beautiful what Jesus does? And here they are, the poor and the needy, the helpless, those who have no helper except the help that they can give to themselves. Jesus sees them, and he regards the prayer of the destitute and doesn't despise their prayer, as the Bible says. He hears the groaning of these prisoners to loose them that are appointed to death. And so he not only saw them, he heard them, he answered them, he spoke to them. And the Lord will hear and save all that call upon him in truth. The word that he speaks to them is a strange word. Go to the priests. That's what the lepers who were cleansed had to do. They had to go and show themselves to the priests. And the Lord Jesus tells them to do this in verse 14. Go show yourselves unto the priests. That's all. That's all he says. You have to see a priest. And it's right. That's what the unclean have to do. They have to get to a priest. But who is the priest? That's the question. Who is the true priest? Who is the priest in Luke's theology, which is Paul's theology? And we have to ask, who's the priest in Paul's theology? And it's the same theology as the epistle to the Hebrews. Christ is the priest, as we shall see, the encounter with the Lord Jesus. But then thirdly, the miracle. The miracle itself, as they leave the village and proceed in their journey, it came to pass as they went. As they went to the priest, they were cleansed. Now, that's a very brief description, isn't it? As they went, they were cleansed. That's the description of the miracle. Simple as that. We're not told how the miracle came about. There was no touch of Jesus that we read of. There was no word of Jesus, be thou clean, that we read of. It wasn't like that account that we read of in the earlier part of Luke's gospel, which is also recorded in Matthew and Mark, that whenever he came to a certain city, there was a man who was full of leprosy who met him on that occasion, and he also cried for mercy and says, Lord, if you can make me clean, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. And we know how he was healed and cleansed, because then the Lord Jesus put forth his hand, he touched him, and he said, be clean. So he used his hand, he used touch, and he used the word, and he was clean. But we don't read that here. No, he said, go to the priest. And as they go, they're cleansed along the way. It's different. It's altogether different. They have no touch. They have no word, be clean. They're just told to go and see the priest. And as they go, they're cured. And it's instantaneous whenever they are cured, but it's a good wee bit away from their encounter with Christ. There's no touch, no word, but as they go, they're healed. There are a lot of questions that I've asked in my mind about this story, some of which I'll share with you tonight, but one of them is, how long down the road before they were healed? Was Jesus still in sight whenever they were healed? Did Jesus watch them as they went over the fields and down the road and could still see them? And then all of a sudden one of them turned around and made his way back. Could Jesus see that? Was it far away? Whenever the Samaritan returned, was it in the view of Jesus? And then if it wasn't in the view of Jesus and a long time passed and Jesus went on into the village and this Samaritan come back, how's he going to get into the village without a certificate from the priest? But we don't have these answers. But it seems to me that there was some passage of time, probably hours, if not more, before the cleansing took place. Because it says there, it came to pass. And I think that's an expression that hints at it wasn't just immediately. It came to pass. There was a bit of time. They had gone maybe a few miles. They had traveled for a few hours. And that was a walk of faith. They had to walk the walk of faith in order to their cleansing. Sometimes Jews did this, or Jesus did this. Sometimes he required a walk of faith. Not all the time, but sometimes. You remember to the blind man in Jerusalem, he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And this poor blind man had to make his way down to the pool of Siloam, which is quite a distance from the temple gates. And he went his way, therefore, and he washed. And then he could see. He had to have a walk of faith. And these lepers are having a walk of faith. Do you remember Naaman was a bit like that? He came to the house of Elisha. Elisha didn't even go out to see him. He just sent a message, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Nathan was angry, and you know the story, he wouldn't go and do it, and then a servant spoke to him, you should do it, and then he went and washed, and he was cleansed. He had to take the walk of faith, had to take the journey of faith. The Lord requires this of his people. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are to believe what Jesus says. We are to believe what he commands us. We are to believe what he promises us. And we are to walk every day in the faith of that. The just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We're cleansed and saved by faith. To them Jesus said, go. Go to the priest. To us, Jesus says, come. Come to the priest. Come to me. And as you come and as you go, you will be cleansed. And if you go to show yourself to the priest, they're told, you will be cleansed. And so they make the journey of faith. And then the next stage in the story is the response of one of the 10 after they're cleansed. The response of one of the 10 who went back to the village. In verses 15 and 16, we read of that. Luke records it in detail. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and went down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So the Samaritan goes back. Now, we don't know what happened to the other 9, but we assume that they went to Jerusalem and went to the temple and saw the priests as Jesus said. They were obedient, it seems. But this man comes back. Now, the question must be asked, was Jesus waiting for the return? I think so. Because Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They're not found. He was expecting them to come back. He was expecting as they went on the way to the priest and the cleansing took place that there would be something ongoing in their mind and they will see things clearly and there'll be the conclusion where faith should lead to, but it only happened in one man, just one, and he was a Samaritan. He was the only one who came back. Only the stranger returned. Jesus is, it seems, waiting there at the very same place, at the gate. I don't think he had to go into the village and try to convince them that he'd been healed of his leprosy somehow. And then go around all the houses and try to find Jesus. No, I think Jesus is still waiting there, waiting for the return, waiting to give him another word. And what did he come back for? Well, the text tells us he came back to give glory to God, not by going to the priests, but by coming back to Jesus, because he recognized Jesus as the only priest he needed. You see, this Samaritan had a problem. What priest would he go to? He's a Samaritan. He'd not even get up into the temple, let alone get into the priest's chamber where the lepers go to be inspected by the priest. He's not a hope of getting into it. What priest is he going to go to? Of course, he could go to Mount Gerizim because he's Samaritan. There are priests there. He could go there. He doesn't. He wants to give glory to God. So what does he do? He goes back to the only priest he wants, the only priest he needs. This is what Luke is telling us. He returned to Jesus. And he returned to Jesus as God. Jesus is God to him. You see that? Luke makes that very clear in the text. I know the Jehovah's Witnesses, they can do all their rigmarole and all their twisting and turning and treat the text like rubber and get out of it. But it's clear. It's there. He came back to bring glory to God. He came back to Jesus. Now, Luke is showing us the Christology here concerning the person of Jesus Christ. The man glorified God with a loud voice, and he fell down on his face before him. Before him. Before the God he glorified with a loud voice, he fell on his face before him, and he gave thanks to him, to Jesus. The Samaritan has discovered this. He falls down on his face before Jesus. And that's how he's glorifying God. He's falling down at the feet of Jesus, it says. And that's how he's glorifying God. And he's giving him thanks. And literally it is giving thanks to him. And the pronoun here is this God that he's glorifying. And the only one he's before, and the only one he falls down before, and the only one he speaks to is Jesus. Christ here is called God. And Luke deliberately frames the story that way. The reflection of Jesus upon all of this is contained in verses 17 and 18. Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." How did Jesus reflect on all of this? Does he rebuke this man? Does he say, "Why didn't you go to the priest? I told you to go to the priest. Why are you disobeying me?" Did he say that? Did he say, "Get up, get up. Don't be worshiping me. I'm just a man like yourself. Get up." Did he say that? No, he didn't say that. He doesn't rebuke this man. He doesn't scold this man. He doesn't reckon this man to be disobedient at all. In fact, he's disappointed with the 9. They seem to be obedient, but they go on and they don't come back. They seem to obey the word of Christ, and he seems to disobey the word of Christ. How do we explain this? How can we get obedience out of this? We're not the 9 obedient and him disobedient. There's only one way to get around this difficulty, and it is this. Jesus is his priest. Jesus is his priest. He will show himself to Jesus. He's obeyed. And he's a stranger. This stranger has seen the light. This stranger sees that Jesus is the great high priest. That Christ is greater than the temple, either at Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. And Jesus receives him. Jesus receives him. The lesson is, men and women, that sinners who are unclean can only be cleansed through Jesus Christ. And when they are cleansed through Jesus Christ alone, they must come back to him, and they must ever give to him the glory of that. Because the one who journeyed to Jerusalem was journeying as a priest
to offer up his body and blood upon the cross of Calvary. He's journeying as the priest, and they encountered the priest that day on the way to make the sacrifice and the once-for-all offering of himself, whereby he alone would cleanse sinners. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?